have a question real quick for you as we get started. Can anybody tell me what A means? Somehow Jerry, if you ever want to go to Canada, if you're a guy, get Jerry Good on your side. He will go to your wife and do quite a sales pitch. And somehow my wife, which she's a wonderful, she always lets me go anyways. I got to go to Canada, but I kept hearing this. These people would say, I'd walk past them in the morning. They'd go, "Eh?" I'm like, "Okay, eh?" And then I was sitting with George and Don, and we're actually standing, and we're talking, and then this is how you do this, and this is how you do that, eh? And then I said something to them, "Eh?" And I'm like, "What does A mean?" I guess it means anything that you want. So this morning, if I'm going along and I say "A," just fill in the blank, I guess. So it's one of those things. It's a snag. Yeah, there you go. A. So we're continuing in our series. We're talking about a profound thing that Paul has been trying to explain. It's something that is so profound, so mysterious, so marvelous, so unexplainable that it's hard to explain it. But it's this incredible thing where he said we have Christ in us. It wasn't enough for God just to dwell with us, but he wants to be in us. He wants an intimate relationship with each and every one of us, and he wants to not just to walk alongside us in life, but he wants to be our life. And what's amazing is in the Old Testament is what Paul said is everything was pointing to this mysterious mystery. Everything. All the prophets that were talking about what was going to come. And it was pointing to the specific in time that God would send his son into this world and become this Savior and give us the ability to become spiritually alive to God where we were dead. And God says, "I love my creation so much that I want to do this for them." And something mysterious happened in his death and resurrection that we don't fully comprehend, because we like to just talk about him as Savior, but we don't want to just talk about him as Savior, because the power of the gospel is so much bigger. It is God in us, and that's just so profound. The God that's created the universe wants to be inside of me. He wants to give me the power to walk in this world, to experience the type of freedom and relationship with him that he desires. And he says, "I want to do this for you." So Paul says this great mystery has been made known to all of us. And he says, "Gentiles, that's you and me." And that's the gospel message. And that's an amazing thing. But there's this question that I have to ask. And it kind of has been hanging over this whole series. Is Christ in you? Do you know Christ? Have you took a moment in your life where you have truly placed your faith in what Jesus Christ came on this earth to do? To walk a sinless life, to lay down his life, to take the weight of your sins and the penalty of your sins, and then to die. And not just die, but through the power of God, to be raised from the dead. And in that moment for you and I, this is the great mystery. You and I were spiritually awoke at that moment. We went from being dead to alive with God. I can't fully explain it. I don't want to explain it. I don't even want to attempt it. It's a marvelous mystery that I want to be in awe about. Because I don't want a God I can explain. I want a God that I can go, "Wow, you love me that much. You did something that I can't comprehend." Have you took a moment, though, and just said, I believe in you with all of my heart, with all of my soul? Because if you have, Christ is in you. And you're like going, "Well, I don't always feel him in me." And here's something that we got to get out of our minds. Feelings don't matter. Feelings are misleading. Feelings are dangerous. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to focus on. And Paul kind of started out, here's this incredible mystery. Then he kind of got into this next thing that we're really talking about, is that Christ is in you. Since he is in you, how should your life look? Who do you identify with? And so this morning, if you want to open your Bibles to Colossians, we're going to go into Colossians chapter 3, and we're just going to kind of flesh this out just a little bit. We're just going to get into it just a little, because it's so amazing what Paul's trying to say. He says, since God did an incredible thing, and if you remember last Sunday, we kind of left off with chapter 3, verse 3, and it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I mean, that's what happened through when Christ was rose from the dead by the power of God. Somehow we died and then we were raised with him. That's that mystery that we have to be okay with. But he says, now that that has happened, if you confess that Jesus is your Savior, and I would also say you got to do this, make him the Lord of your life. It's not just enough to say, I believe, and then I'm just going to live whatever life I want. It's now, I believe, and I want to become him. I want to surrender every fiber of my being to him. Because you can't separate in the Bible Savior and Lord. You can't. He's always Savior, and he's always Lord. It's not just a Savior. And when he says, now that this transaction happened at the cross and through the death and resurrection of Christ, since that happened, you spiritually have been placed in God in heaven. So spiritually, I'm talking the most inner part of your being, it's no longer here. It's hidden with Christ in heaven. That's an amazing thing. That means your eternity is secure forever and nobody can undo it. God has secured it and he's wrapped it up. And what it also means is it means that we don't have to try to live this life without power and authority to become what God wants us to. Because he didn't just leave us here just to kind of exist and wait until we die and get to heaven. But he came into this world to show us that we can live a completely different life because we have this new identity. And if you remember, we use the totes, and some of you have been here for a while. You've seen the totes, and you're like, oh, he's bringing the totes again. You know, here they are. Well, this is God, okay? I know it's a tote. It's one of the biggest totes I could afford because totes are expensive at Myers. And I know someday God is going to look at me and go, you did it again, Kelly. I'm a tote. I've been a pitcher of water. I've been a mannequin. I've been a t-shirt. I'm big, okay? I know he's big. He's a lot bigger than this tote, but we couldn't fit him in here, okay? But this is God. And you dig into God. If you are somebody who has accepted Christ as your Savior, this is you right now. This is your identity. Because can you see you on the inside here? If I move it forward, you see you? That's where you are right now, spiritually speaking. And everything that we're talking about is at a spiritual level. And I know it doesn't always make sense because we're physical, but we're also spiritual. Our physical dies. We're all going to die. It's going to fade away. But our spirit lives on forever and ever and ever and ever. And God says, I want to make a way to make you live in me and have me in you. And you live forever and ever, sealed up with me forever. So this is you if you put your faith in him. And you dig about a little bit deeper and get through God. And you find Jesus right in the middle of it. I mean, this is really us. What Paul has been saying to this point, he says, you are hidden in Christ. And this is Jesus. And guess who's in there? You. You are in Christ. And that wasn't enough, God said. He says, if you remember, I'm also in you. And that's the hope of glory, that he is in us. He says, this is the kind of relationship I want. This is how intimate, and it's sealed forever in Christ, forever. And what's incredible about this, this would be enough of a message just saying this morning, but what's incredible is what it also told us in Scripture, is that God saw that you and I had a problem. You and I had this thing that was called sin. And it's not just a matter of being a bad person, because it's not about being a bad person. It's about having sin and having sin in you. Remember, because you were in here and sin was in you. And Paul's saying that's who you were. That's your identity if you're not in Christ. And this is a bad place to be. And God the Father says this is a really bad place to be because sin only leads to death. Sin leaves a stain on us, and it's death. Spiritually, we're separated from God forever and ever. And God says, I love my creation. I don't want them to be trapped there. A lot of people think, does God love me? Does God care? Yes. He saw your condition. And he didn't just go, good luck in there. Hope everything works out. Maybe you can bust your way out. Maybe you can make it. What did he say? So in the first chapter, Paul says that God rescued us. He sent a Savior named Jesus Christ. He went down to the depths of hell and busted us out of sin. He broke every single chain that sin has on us so that we could be in Him and He could be in us. Does God love you? Does God care? Does God have a passion for you? Yes. If you can't see that, you're blind. In our Christian world, we call the people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as lost. Why do we say lost? Are they lost? No, they're not lost. They know where their way to get downtown Grand Rapids. They're lost spiritually. They're dead to God. And God says, I don't want that. I want them in here. And the only way to get into here is to truly believe that what Christ did was for you, and you accept it by faith. And then this would be enough to say amen, hallelujah, right? This would be enough, but Paul says it's even greater than that. He says that you and I, he reached down and said, Kelly, I want you. I chose you, and I am freeing you from this. I'm placing you in Christ. I'm placing my spirit in you, and all of that is sealed up eternally forever. And this is who I am now. This is who you are now. This is your new identity. You hear us talking about new birth. You hear us talking about being born again. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the spiritual awakening that has happened because God says, I choose you, I want you, and I want you to be in my kingdom, and I want to give you a new identity. I don't want sin to be your identity. I want me and you in Christ to be your new identity forever. And he says, this is who you are. And Paul says, now that this is who you are, you got to start living this way. And if you remember, I asked you last week, how are you living? Are you living in who you really are in Christ? You're the new you, the new identity, or are you still here? And Paul says, you can't be here. He says, you're new. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've been brought into a new kingdom. And that is my kingdom. And my kingdom here is defined by redemption, life, and forgiveness. The old kingdom was defined by death. It was defined by hopelessness. And he says, but I've ripped you out of that, and I've given you a new life. Spiritually, you're alive to God now. That's who we are. And Paul says, now since this incredible thing happened, this mystery that is greater than totes, since this happened, something needs to take place on the inside, a transformation. You have to start renewing your mind to who you really are. And Paul tries to flesh this a little bit out in the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. So if you want to turn to verse 3 in chapter 3. Paul, we left it off with this last week. It says, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ. And what Paul is saying, you died to that and you're alive to this. This is the new you. That was the old you. This is the new. And then jump down to verse 5 with me. He says, since that happened, put to death, therefore. In other words, there's something that you and I got to do that's painful. There are things that we're attached to. There's things that we're addicted to. There's things that we identified with before that we have to physically and sometimes mentally, when I say that, is put them to death. And you have to get rid of those things. And he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So what was our earthly nature? Sin. The old us. The us that was dead to God. He said, that was your earthly nature. Put that to death. Put these things. Sexual immorality. We talked about that just briefly last week. And I want to clarify something. Paul is talking to believers right now. I am talking to believers right now. I am not talking to our culture. I am not talking to the people of the world. I'm not talking to people that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I am talking to people who confess that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And that's what Paul is talking to. He says you need to get rid of sexual immorality. In our culture, Christians believe that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, to live together and not get married, because I don't know why, but they stick together and just don't make any commitment. People believe it's okay to have affairs and be a Christian. People believe that you can distort sex and you can do all these weird things that are unmentionable in church to distort what God has said is good. And Christians are okay with it. And we're also getting okay with this new issue in our culture where it's okay to have same-sex partners and be a Christian. It's sexual immorality. It's all of that. If you are a person that confesses Jesus, he says, you got to put these things to death. And I'm not talking about people out in our culture. Paul's not talking to them. Because, you know, these people that are in sin, and they're living in sin, and they're living in the world, they're not bad people. In fact, many of them are very, very good people. They're people that have a problem, and it's called sin, and it's leading them to death. But I'm talking to believers. These things have to be put to death. Are thoughts pure about sexuality? I feel for our younger generation, you are so confused. You've been told all these things from culture. Get into the truths of God. Find out why God says that it's so important that we keep this pure. Because he gave it as a gift for marriage. And it's a beautiful thing in marriage. But you distort it, and it's destructive. Paul says, get rid of it. And then he goes on. He says, okay, that's not enough. He says, get rid of impurity. So how many of you were pure this week? Didn't have any bad thoughts about another person? Didn't when you saw this really attractive person walk down the road, you're thinking, boy, I wish I would just trip and fall so they'd get a bloody nose, so they wouldn't be so beautiful. That's impure, isn't it? And he says, so you got to put these things to death. And then he goes on, get rid of lust. And lust, we keep thinking lust is maybe just a sexual thing. That's not really just a sexual thing. There's lust. You lust after things. You lust after looking a certain way. You lust about being accepted by other people. There's so many ways we lust. And he says, get rid of those things. And then he says, put off your evil desires. Get rid of them. Get rid of greed, which is idolatry. In other words, all these things that are of the world, all these things that were part of who your identity was, when you are still attached to them, they are an idol. And they're taking the place of who God is supposed to be in your life. He says, this is your identity. Christ in you, the Spirit of the living God in you, and you in Christ, and Christ is in God. This is you. He said, this is who you have to be identified with, not that. And then he goes on, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. All the things that Paul just mentioned are sins. And he says, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, God can't be a loving, merciful, trusting God because he's going to bring wrath. He's going to bring judgment. Yeah, he is going to bring judgment. Because he has to. Because sin, he's against. Sin doesn't mix with God. But is he not loving? He is loving. He gave a way for us to burst out of sin. He said, I choose you, I want you, and I'm taking you into my kingdom. Did he give us a way out? Yes. We're still in a time where we can still accept Christ. But there's going to be a time because of these things that are in the world, he's going to come in and judge it. But it's because he has to, because he's a just God too. And then Paul goes on, he says, now these things you got to get rid of. In verse 7, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You used to be in sin. Sin used to be in you. That was your identity. And those things used to be your master, and those things ruled over you, but not anymore. This is who you are. This is your rule. Christ in you, you in Christ, and Christ in God. That's the new you. And he says, you used to do this, but don't do it anymore. And then he starts this list. And this list is something that a lot of people are like going, oh, this is about behavior. And then you're like, Kelly, this is why I don't like to come to church, because church always talks about behavior. Yeah, there's a different behavior that happens once you've accepted Christ because you're being transformed from the inside out. You're starting to identify with who you really are versus who you were. And so Paul says, identify these things in your life and get rid of these things. In verse 8, he says, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger. How many of you were angry this week? At your spouse? At your boss? At a driver down, you know, in front of you? Road construction? Kids? He says, get rid of anger. That can't be who you are. That can't define who you are. There's a lot of you that are defined by anger. I can see it in you when you walk in here. You are angry. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You can see it. That's you're identifying with your old you, and that's what's radiating forward, is your anger and these things of the old you are radiating forward, not Christ in you radiating out of you. He says, but you got to make a choice. Do you want to be angry all your life? Or do you want to let me rule? And then he says, so get rid of it. And then he goes on, get rid of rage. How many of you like to rant and rave about something that's made you mad? Maybe you do it at the person. You get a steak not cooked right at Outback. And you go to the waitress. I can't believe you did this. This is the fourth time you've done this. This is the worst steak I've ever had. I want my free meal for free. And you're pounding, and you're ranting and raving and telling everybody around you how bad it is. Or your spouse does something you don't like and you rant and rave. Or somebody, a friend doesn't do something you like, so you don't talk to them about it. You talk to everybody else about it and you gossip and you rant and rave and you just don't let it go. He says, that's not you anymore. That's who you were. That was your master, but I went down to the depths of hell and broke every bar and every single chain so you can be this. So start becoming this. And he says, malice, wishing ill intent on people. Do you ever look at somebody and you wish bad things would happen to them because everything good keeps happening to them? Or they've done something to hurt you so you can't wait for them to get hurt by somebody else? He says, get rid of that. And then he says, get rid of slander. Don't talk bad about people. Don't talk negative about other people. That's the old you. You used to slander. You used to slam people. You couldn't find anything good in anybody. In fact, you did character assassination every time you talked about these people. Paul says, the you that's been placed in Christ, the new you that's been born, that's not your identity. Get rid of it. And he says, get rid of filthy language. I mean, I know it's hard. Some of you work in a workplace where, you know, Jesus' name is used quite often, and you were hoping that they were saying that's their Savior, but it's used in a curse. Some of you, in fact, on Sunday mornings, you come here in church, and you go, oh, God, you're so holy, you're so righteous, and then you walk outside the door, and then the filth just starts coming out of your mouth. Paul says, that's not who you are. He says, are you in Christ? Have you accepted Christ? Well, then this is who you are. And then he goes on, he goes, now if that's not enough, he says, get rid of the filthy language. Don't lie to each other. Just stop it. Don't lie to get yourself out of trouble. If you've done something wrong, just confess it. Yep, it was me. Don't try to explain it away. I did it. Children, don't lie to your parents. Don't lie. It's not worth it. If you're in Christ, he says, start identifying with who you really are. And then it goes on. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. Or literally translated, you have a new man, a new woman. You've laid aside that old you, and you've been filled with the power of God's Spirit, and you are surrounded by Jesus who is in God. He says, this is you, since you've done away with that, and you have this new life. He says, on the new self, which is being revealed. This is a powerful phrase. Which is being revealed can actually be literally translated or renewed, I'm sorry. Which is being renewed can be actually translated as renovated. I mean, most of you have done some remodeling in houses, haven't you? And it's painful. I mean, if you ever pulled out old shag carpet, especially like that green nasty stuff, you know, that's been there for thousands of years that had the rubber backing, And you start ripping it out. It's work. You're ripping it out. And then what happens after you pull that up? You got pad to deal with. And then you got to scrape the pad up. And then if you get rid of the pad, What else happens? You got about a billion little staples to pick out, right? Been there? Done that? And that's what Paul is saying. He says, you have been renewed. You're being renewed on the inside spiritually. You're being renovated. And it's going to be painful at times, but it's something that's new. But it starts with this, a renewing. A renewing of what? Our minds. Renewing of who we really know who we are. Renewing that in Christ, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Renewing the thoughts and reminding myself that I am new in Christ and I need to put that old me to death. And it's renewing our minds because it's a battlefield in our mind, isn't it? It's a battlefield where Satan is saying, you are not new. You are old. Look at what you're part of. It's a battlefield where you're going, I want to be freed from these things. I don't want this to define me, but you keep falling to it. Well, it's a battlefield. And it's painful. But you need to renew your minds to these incredible truths that Paul is talking about. It's not about feeling. It's about basing it in truth. Because sometimes we don't feel like we're being renewed, do we? We don't feel like we really are in Christ. And Paul says it's not about a feeling. It's about what literally happened through the resurrection of Christ. And what happened to you spiritually. You were ripped from the old life. You were placed into the new life. And God's transforming you. And this is what you need to look like. And then Paul kind of takes a look, and he goes, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. That's the truth of who we are. Who we are in Christ. And then he goes, kind of takes a little detour for a second in verse 11. He says, here, that's in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew. And you're like, oh, this is kind of weird. What do you mean? During their day and during their time, there was kind of a battle between the Greeks and the Jews. The Jews thought that they were better than the Greeks. The Greeks thought that they were better than the Jews. In their culture, you had rich and poor. In their culture, you had slave and free. And they all had status levels. They were all defined by culture. And Jesus says, the new you is not defined by culture. It's defined by Christ in you, you in Christ. And there's a level playing field. There's no more black. There's no more white. There's no more Hispanic. There's no more Greek. There's no more Jew. You're all one in Christ. And look at what he says. He says, here in Christ is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian or Scythian, however you want to pronounce that, slave or free. And a Scythian, if you don't know what that is, it's a person that was like a barbarian. They were an extreme barbarian. They were kind of a group of nomads that would go around and they would go from village to village just destroying people. They were just wicked, wicked people. And Paul says, if they are in Christ, they are not lower than you anymore. And look at what he says. There's no slave, there's no free, but Christ is in all and is all. He says, so there's Christ kind of levels the playing field. It's not about an individual person. It's about Christ in you. Everybody's equal in God's eyes because of Christ and what he did. He says, so don't think because a culture says you're this, that you're that. He says, because you're in Christ, this is who you are. Let Christ define you. And then he goes on, he says, since now you're in Christ, therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you got to do something. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I mean, that's quite the list, isn't it? He says, that's the new you. That's what people should see when they see you. If you are in Christ, this is what should be radiating out of you, not the old self. And then he goes on, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. What? I have to forgive whatever grievance I have against another person? Yes. Because you are new. You don't know, Kelly, what they've done to me. You don't know how they've treated me. You tell me your sad story. Go ahead. You know what I'm going to tell you? Same thing Paul said. You have to forgive them. You have to let go of the past. And you have to have a relationship with them. Now, there are some people you can't have a relationship with because of some things that they might have done that are physical things. The abuse is one of them. But he says, you still have to forgive them. Whatever grievance, if they are in Christ, forgive them. And look at what he says. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did he forgive you? Completely, didn't he? Completely. Every sin that you've ever done or you will do is forgiven. He doesn't hold it against you. He says, now that you are this new identity, I want this to radiate from you. Forgiveness. I want you to bear with people you don't like. I want you to bear with people that don't have a grievance. And this is, church, this is why the world doesn't really want to be part of Christianity. Because we don't forgive one another. We don't bear with one another. They're not seeing Christ. They're seeing the old you. They're going, well, why would I want to be part of Jesus? Because I don't see anything different in them. And Paul says, you've got to start becoming the new you. And then he goes on. He says, and over all these things, virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. So what is your identity? You are a peacemaker, aren't you? Christ came to bring peace. You and I are called to bring peace. Our culture is at war with same-sex marriages. Should you and I create more problems? And should you and I start judging people outside of the church and saying harsh things, saying that they're going to hell? Absolutely not. Is that bringing peace? Absolutely not. Bringing peace is coming to them and saying, Do you know that Jesus came into this world to forgive us of our sins? Do you know that he wants to have a relationship with you? And letting God do the work. We need to be peacemakers in our homes. Husbands and wives, instead of your marriage being based on arguing and hate and bitterness and slander and malice and all this stuff that he lists. How about if it's defined by peace? Imagine how that's going to change the next generation. Imagine how it's going to change the neighbors that are struggling that don't have Christ. Paul says, we got to start living in our new identity. And then he goes on. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And here's the kicker. And whatever you do, whether it is in word or deed, whatever you do, whether you're working in an office place, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a business owner, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a student, whether you're a college, whether you're just married, whatever you do. And whatever you do, whether it is in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, Kelly, you just said you can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, Christians can do whatever they want to do. As long as it is for the glory of God. And here's where it gets really tricky. How can you, if you believe that sex outside of marriage and living together is acceptable, how can you participate in that and not get married and bring glory to God? Can't, can you? Can't. If you're at work and you have a filthy mouth and you participate in those conversations with other people, yeah, you can have a conversation with them, but you don't need to get filthy. I mean, when I was up in Canada, Don and George, great youpers, they're showing me, they gave us a walleye, and I'm starting to clean it, and he goes, hey, that's a good way to clean it, eh? You don't have to take the ribs out, eh? I'm like, eh, yeah, eh. And then he goes, oh, by the way, did you know that you take the cheeks out? And, oh, underneath they call them rabbit ears that you take out. And so they came over and they're showing me these things. And, of course, their language was, beep that, beep this, beep, beep. And it was like, and did I use any filthy language? No. You know what I did? Thank you. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for this gift of the fish. Thank you for showing me that there's the bunny ears underneath the bottom of a walleye, which I never heard of. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't eat it, but I tried it. But it's just like, you don't have to participate. Because if you have that filthy language, how are you doing that for the glory of God? If your marriage is defined by anger and rage and bitterness and there's not forgiveness, how does that bring glory to God? Do whatever you want to do. as long as it brings glory to God. Paul says that's who you are. This is who we need to be. So I just want to quickly look at three phrases that I want to focus on for the next couple weeks. And these phrases are phrases about renewing our mind and really recognizing who we are now. Christ paid an expensive price to bring us into this new life. And he says, now we need to be this. And in verse 12, these phrases come out of verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people. Do you know you're chosen? God saw you were trapped in sin, saw I was trapped in sin, and said, Kelly, Jerry, Angie, you keep going on down the road. I choose you. I choose to have a relationship with you. I choose to bring you into my beloved son's kingdom. That's a renewing of our mind, really identifying we were chosen. Not as an arrogance, but God, the one that created the universe and the world and everything you and I see, touch, and things that we can't even see and touch, says, I want you. Yeah, I know you got that sin. I know you've done that thing in the past. I know you've done this, and I know you're going to do that. But I choose you. That's renewing our mind to who we are. We're chosen. And the second is, he says that you're holy. Do you know you're a holy person? Well, I sure don't feel very holy. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you are. That's renewing the mind. And then he says that you're also dearly loved. Do you know that? You are dearly loved. Maybe in this world, nobody's really explained or said that they really love you or they really care for you. In fact, all the actions have been that you're not loved. You're dearly loved. God says, I want you forever with me. That's love. And so these are three phrases that we just need to renew our mind with over and over and over. I'm chosen. I'm holy. I'm dearly loved. I'm holy. I'm dearly loved. I'm chosen. Over and over. So we start identifying with it. And then Paul says we need to renew our minds so that it comes from the inside out. And look what he says in verse 9. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. In other words, you're new. This is who you are. And then he says it this way in Ephesians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And in our minds, that's where this battle is. He says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does that mean? It simply means that you got to start identifying with who you really are. You're in there. And stop identifying with this. Paul said that we need to clothe ourselves with those things. And the problem, there's a lot of Christians that are walking around with a really ugly outfit that doesn't match. They have a little bit of Christ, and they have a lot of the world, a lot of their old self. And he says you got to get rid of that old ugly garment stuff that doesn't match the new you. Got to get rid of it. That's why I gave you a laundry list of trying to renew our minds and trying to see who we are. Remember, I gave you a big list that in Christ you're loved. In Christ you have the righteousness of God. In Christ you have the resurrection power. Remember that whole list? You got to renew your mind to that over and over and over. Because those are things that are true about you. And sometimes we just have to go, okay, this is who I am. I don't feel like this, but this is who I am because this is what God says is true. Not what culture says, not what somebody else says, not what I feel, but what God says is true about me now because I've been placed into there. And I just want to just do this quick exercise just to kind of demonstrate because I think feelings get us in trouble. I think feelings deceive us. I think feelings are the reason that a lot of you are staying in the old you, and I've still got a lot of old me that I'm still trying to put to death. But I think that there's a lot of people that are defined more by the old you than who you really are. Because you don't know who you are. Because you don't feel loved. You don't feel that God can forgive you for a sin that you've committed. Well, you got to base things in truth. And here's a couple of questions. And you don't have to raise your hands, just do this in your mind. How many of you truthfully believe that God is good and that God wants the very best for your life? I want you right now, just about everybody's got their hands kind of raised. How many of you feel like God is present in your life? Or you feel like God is accomplishing good things in you? Just seen about half of you just lower your hands. Do you see the difference? How about this? How many of you believe God loves everybody and is a God of love? Probably everybody's hands. How many of you feel loved by God? How many of you believe Christ's death has washed you clean from the power of sin? How many of you believe that? How many of you feel completely holy? See, there's a big difference in what we feel and what is true. Paul says, this is you. This is what is true about you. He says, you are chosen by God. And this next week, I want you to focus on this one thing. Every single morning that you get up and say, I am chosen by God. That's a truth. You're chosen by God. And every morning you wake up and go, no matter what I'm feeling, because right now I don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel like God is part of me. And I don't feel like even following God because I just want to follow my old you. I don't feel these things, but I believe these things. I believe I'm chosen. You know, maybe you're like me. You kind of grew up and you were always the last person to be chosen. You know, and it makes you feel pretty insecure because you feel like there's something wrong with you. God chose you before the creation and the foundation of the earth was laid. And he chose you above his son at times. And what I mean by that, he chose to send his son to die for you. That's an incredible thing. You're chosen. You're accepted. You are number one to God. So every morning that you get up, go, I'm chosen. This is who I am, and now this is my identity. I am in Christ. Christ is in me, and Christ is in God. And start letting those truths, and the reason that I say it's a renewing of the mind, let those truths start to simmer down through you, and eventually what's going to come out of you and the way that you're going to start living your life is for God, for his glory, and whatever you do. So in the next week, then we're going to talk about a couple of those other phrases. But this week, just every morning, I'm chosen. I'm chosen. Join your prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and what an amazing truth that you try to teach us. That you are a God that has given us a new life. You have birthed us spiritually. And you have seated us in the heavenly realms with your beloved Son. And you are working inside of us to do a renovation so that we become your children and you become our identity. God, I would ask for those that are just struggling with trying to make that next step and trying to find you and trying to choose you over their old self, Lord, that you would give them the power and the strength to overcome the old you and wake them up to who they really are. Chosen by God. Rescued from sin. Rescued from a final death. God, we just thank you that you are so merciful and loving. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.